Heavenly Father, we beseech you now for the grace that we all need to hear your word with hearts that are captivated by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminating our understanding, giving us the sanctification we need by the means of your preached word today. We pray also, Father, that as your word does indeed go forth, that according to your promise, it will not return void, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent on this day. By your grace and mercy, for the sake and honor of your eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in his holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, I invite you this morning to take the word of God and let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. 12 through 14, verses 12 through 14 here in Romans chapter 5. We are looking this morning, as I've already mentioned, at what I'm calling the fall of Adam in salvation assurance. The fall of Adam in salvation assurance. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. This is the word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. This morning, we are entering a passage of God's word that has been called the most difficult section in the book of Romans, if not possibly in the whole Bible. It is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Speaking of the difficulty of these verses, John MacArthur once observed, at first reading, it seems complex. And in one sense, it is, as far as complete human comprehension is concerned, the truths of this passage are beyond reach. But on the other hand, the truths themselves are wonderfully simple and clear when accepted in humble faith as God's word. Now, the truths to which MacArthur is referring in relation to Romans 5, 12 through 21 are three in particular: original sin, federalism, and our spiritual union with either Adam or with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take a few moments to consider each of these in turn as a point of introducing this new section in our Romans study. In the first place, there is the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin. This refers to the result of the first sin committed by Adam and Eve. By their one act of disobedience, the entire human race, being represented by our first parents, was plunged into sin and corruption. Therefore, we are not sinners because we commit sin, but we commit sin because we are sinners by nature. We are all born in sin. And what this implies, for everyone is that sinfulness marks us from birth, and is there in the form of a motivationally twisted heart before any actual sins are committed. Therefore, this inner sinfulness is the root, it is the source of all actual sins. That is the doctrine of original sin. And here in Romans 5, 12 through 21, it is taught as a matter of fact and history. The central doctrine, however, of this great passage in Romans is what's called federalism. Federalism. This truth refers to both Adam and Jesus Christ as representative heads of two different groups of humanity. Adam stands as the head of the human race as fallen in sin, and Jesus Christ stands as the head of a new human race who has been redeemed by his blood. And the reason this is called federalism is because of the analogy to the way an ambassador might act on behalf of his country. When he signs a document or takes an action, he does so for each of the country's citizens, and they are therefore bound by what he does. So then, for example, when Adam fell in sin, he did not fall alone as an individual. Rather, his fall was representing the entire human race before God, so that when he sinned, we sinned with him because he was representing us as God's elected head of the human race. Or, to say it another way, Adam's sin, with its consequences of condemnation and death, was imputed or transferred to the human race God chose him to represent. Adam was our federal head. There was therefore what's called a solidarity to Adam's representation. The human race as a whole was bound up completely in what Adam did and has thereby suffered the guilt and condemnation of that representation. This is the doctrine of federalism, and it is, as I said, it is the central teaching of Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. But very closely tied to the truth of federalism is the doctrine of spiritual union with Adam or with Jesus Christ. To say this more simply, Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21 asserts very clearly that you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ, which means that every single person living in human history is either in Adam or in Christ. There is no in between. There is no other position, morally or spiritually, before God. So then, a non-Christian, an unbeliever, an unregenerate sinner is in Adam, and thus suffers the death and condemnation of that spiritual union combined with their own transgressions as a sinner. And in the same way, a Christian, a believer, is in Christ and reaps all the benefits of that glorious, redeeming, saving union. But speaking of a believer's union with Christ, I just wonder how many of us even realize that we are in Christ. One reason I raise this question is because from Romans 5:15 through chapters 6, 7, and 8 here in Romans, this doctrine of union with Christ will be at the very core of what we shall see in the larger doctrine of salvation. But another reason I raise this question is because the New Testament scriptures refers to our relationship to Christ more often as being in Christ than any other description. Why, in Paul's letters alone, this phrase, in Christo, in Christ, is used 164 times. However, as common as the Bible uses this description for our relationship to Christ, there seems to be no doctrine more widely neglected among Christians than our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And I believe one reason for this neglect is simply because of how profound and mysterious this truth is, that we are in Christ and consequently Christ is in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says very plainly, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old has passed away, behold, all has become new. But then in Galatians 2:20, Paul the Apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who, what? Lives in me. So one passage says we're in Christ. Another passage says Christ lives in us. This truth, quite frankly, exceeds full human comprehension. But brothers and sisters, if we're to understand the doctrine of salvation, now listen to this, if we're to understand the doctrine of salvation, and especially how it is expounded to us in Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, then we cannot afford to neglect or pass over our spiritual union with Christ. In fact, you will not even understand Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 if you do pass over the great doctrine of our union with Christ. So as we enter our study today of Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21, we need to keep these great Bible doctrines before us. Original sin, federalism, in spiritual union with either Adam or with Christ. And no matter how much we may not be able to grasp and understand concerning these doctrines, what we must do above all is to be very humble and take God at His word, despite how much mystery we may be left with. If I may quote again from John MacArthur on this point, he wrote, just as it is possible to accept and live in accordance with the law of gravity without fully understanding it, and yes, we all do that every day. So it is possible for believers to accept and live according to God's truth without fully understanding it. And every Christian does that, because there is much that is revealed in the Word of God that we do not fully understand, but yet we believe. Now, to begin our exposition of this great passage, we must first see how it fits into the larger theme of Romans 5, which is the certainty and security of final salvation. If you remember, this is the overarching theme for Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. So even though verse 12 of Romans 5 may be starting a new subsection in our chapter study, yet we have not departed from this driving theme concerning the believer's assurance of final salvation. So, how then do we interpret this section of Romans 5 in connection with salvation assurance? Well, the first thing we must see is that Paul begins verse 12 with that really important and favorite word of Paul, therefore. You see that? Therefore. We know that this word is drawing a deduction from what has been previously written and discussed. And here in Romans 5, what has preceded verse 12 is a tremendous doctrinal confession, as it were, of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in our behalf by saving us and bringing us to God. Through the sole mediation of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. We are at peace with God. We have access to God. We are reconciled to God. We are insured of God's love for us always and have the confidence that we will receive final glorification. This is the salvation we have received by Christ, and it will never be taken away from us. Never. And the only basis or grounds we have for such assurance, okay, listen to this, the only basis or grounds we have for such assurance as this is Jesus Christ in what He has done. Now, on the heels of this, Paul opens up Romans 5:12 by writing, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." What is Paul deducing here in verse 12 from verses 1 through 11 by bringing up the historic fall of Adam into sin with its consequences? How does this fact of Adam's fall relate to the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ? Okay, here's the answer, and I'm going to repeat this twice. The reason we can be so certain that what Christ did for us will ensure our final salvation is because what Adam did for us brought us all condemnation. Now listen to that again. The reason we can be so certain that what Christ did for us will ensure our final salvation is because what Adam did for us brought us all condemnation. The basic principle here, ladies and gentlemen, is what one man did has affected countless others. That's the basic principle. What one man did has affected countless others. So in verses 1 through 11, we see that by what Jesus Christ did for us has in fact brought us justification and reconciliation before God. The one act of Christ on the cross in our behalf as our representative has brought us salvation which can never be lost. But if we are in any doubt about how this one act of Jesus Christ can ensure us with absolute salvation, then just consider what the one act of Adam did as our representative in bringing us guilt and condemnation. This is the flow of Paul's argument here in verse 12, preceding everything he's written from verses 1 through 11. Hence Paul's language in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man." The term "just as" is a term of analogy. It's a term of analogy. So Romans 5, 12 through 21 is making an analogy or comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam as the head of the human race, Christ as the head of the new humanity, which is his church. But it is an analogy of opposites. Because of Adam's sin, all men are condemned. However, because of Christ's obedience, many are redeemed. And again, the basic principle being taught here is that what one man did, has affected countless others. That's the basic principle. Yet what we shall see in verses 12 through 21, which assures us of final salvation, is that though Adam's sin brought us all into condemnation, the obedience of Jesus Christ has delivered us from that condemnation and has secured forever our salvation, which can never be reversed. Now this morning, we're going to begin looking at verses 12 through 14 as we consider the universal consequences of Adam's sin as the head of the entire human race. These verses are very matter of fact, and that is exactly how we need to take them. Yet what they will teach us is deeply profound and weighty, as we're given here the basic reason for why this world is fallen and full of sin and death. So from Romans chapter 5, 12 through 14, I want us to see four facts relating to Adam as the head of the human race. This morning, however, we will consider only the first three facts, which all come from verse 12. They are as follows. First, Sin entered the world through Adam. Second, death entered the world through Adam's sin. Third, death spread to all men because of their sin in Adam. So to begin with, let's consider first, sin entered the world through Adam. Looking at the first half of verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. The first thing that should strike us about this statement is that we are not told here that sin originated with Adam. That is not what it says. Sin did not originate with Adam. The origin of sin was with the devil. 1 John 3:8. It was not with man. However, by Adam's disobedience to God's command via the temptation of the devil, sin came into the world. Genesis chapter 3. Now let's consider carefully this statement. Sin came into the world. Sin came into the world. First, what is sin? What is sin? That is starting off with a very good basic question, right? Well, we should notice that Paul is not speaking here in the plural. You see that? He's not speaking in the plural. It is not acts of sin, but just sin. What then is he referring to? The sin is that inward propensity to unrighteousness or lawlessness which has come to all the human race as the result of Adam's one act of disobedience. We can go further by saying that the sin which entered the world through Adam and has come to the rest of the human race is in fact a nature and ruling power of rebellion and hatred against God. Sin, therefore, opposes everything that God is. It opposes everything that God does. So when we read here that sin came into the world, we need to understand that what entered the world through Adam was perfect evil. It was perfect evil, which has deformed and corrupted man's nature at every point and turn since that time. Looking again, though, at this statement, in Romans 5:12, notice the verb came. Sin came into the world. That is a very strong verb in the original Greek text. And what does it mean? It means literally to invade. To invade. Sin was not part of the original creation, and its presence is stated here as an invasion, like that of an enemy in foreign and hostile territory. Commenting on the usage of this word here in verse 12, Martin Lloyd-Jones once observed, he said, sin broke in. It intruded into man's life. The implication of that statement is of the utmost importance and is an essential part of the entire biblical teaching concerning man and the world and the whole story of redemption. There was a period in the history of the world when it was entirely free from sin. Sin is an invader. God made the world perfect and called it paradise. He also made man perfect in his own image and likeness. He looked upon it all and saw that it was good. There was no sin, but sin entered in. Where did sin enter into? Romans 5:12 says, the world. The world. This refers to the realm of human existence and certainly implies that sin is not outside of where we live, but inside. Let me be even more specific. By sin entering human existence through Adam, human nature itself became sinful. Therefore, the Bible speaks of man since Adam's fall as being born in sin, Psalm 51:5, having a desperately wicked heart, Jeremiah 17:9, and being unrighteous by nature, Romans 3:10. So what we are coming face to face with here in the opening words of Romans 5:12 is the doctrine of the fall. This is the doctrine of the fall. That is the original human departure from God and godliness into sin and lostness, which means that the first three chapters of the book of Genesis is treated in Romans 5:12 as real history. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not symbolism. Moreover, this very statement counters the theory of evolution on a grand scale. Man is not evolving into some great superman, but he has been devolving from Adam's fall into deeper and deeper sinfulness. Furthermore, we're told here very plainly as to what is wrong with the world. What is wrong with this world? Sin came into the world. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with everything. Sin came into the world through one man. So then here's the first great and terrible fact we are presented in Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through Adam. Here's the second fact. Death entered the world through Adam's sin. Death entered the world through Adam's sin. Looking again at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, then notice, and death through sin. And death through sin. Why is there death in the world? Why is there death? It's because of sin. That's why people die. It's because of sin. More specifically, it is because of Adam's sin as our representative head. Do you remember what God told Adam? Genesis 2:17. God told Adam that if he disobeyed, he shall surely die. But this death Adam would experience for his sin would not be what he would bear only for himself. As the head of the human race, death would be the universal consequence for all of Adam's posterity. Now, what kind of death has sin brought into the world? What kind of death? Well, the Bible speaks of three in particular, and you need to know this, you need to understand this, and it should be there in your bulletin in the outline. Three kinds of death that sin has brought. First, there is spiritual death. Spiritual death, which is separation from God due to man's sin. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 states this in a doctrinal form as being dead in trespasses and sins. This means that man is alive to the world. He's biologically alive, but he is dead to God and to the things of God. Man as a sinner has no inclination nor affection nor even thoughts toward God. He is spiritually dead as the result of sin. Secondly, there is physical death. This is separation from fellow human beings. And who will dare argue that this is not a universal fact of life? Everyone dies. No one's going to argue with that one. Everyone dies. You know, the death rate is still one per person. Everyone leaves this physical world. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man to die. It is appointed unto man to die once. Once, to die once. It's appointed. It's coming. Thirdly, finally, there is eternal death. You have spiritual death, you have physical death, and then you have eternal death. Eternal death. The Bible refers to this in Revelation 21 and verse 8 as the second death. The second death, which is the ultimate consequence that man will face for his sin if he dies without Christ as his Savior and Lord. This death is spending all of eternity in the torments of hell, being forever punished under the wrath of God for one's sin. Obviously, this is the worst kind of death anyone could ever face as the result of sin. Which is the reason why when I hear of people passing away, and if I know that they have passed away without Christ, that they have gone into eternity Christless, then I will make a point, if the opportunity presents itself, to say to a person connected with this other person's passing, that is the greatest tragedy of all. That this person has left this world without Christ. Because there is no second chance once you leave this world. No second chance. To die Christless is the greatest tragedy a human could ever experience. And it is a tragedy that they will live with forever. Forever. We can't wrap our mind around that. We just can't. We're bound by time. We don't understand forever. We read it. We see it. We got an idea about it, but we don't really comprehend that. We will not comprehend forever until eternal glory, until we enter glory with Christ. But forever means forever. Unending. Unending. Certainly one of the most important points to be made regarding this fact of death as the result of sin here in Romans 5:12 is that death, listen to this, death is the punishment of sin. Death is the punishment of sin, which means there is nothing natural about death. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that? There's nothing natural about death. It is a fact of life, yes, but it is only a fact of life as the result of sin. This was not a fact of life before Adam fell into sin. Before he fell into sin, there was no such thing as death in the world. Because there was no such thing as sin in the world. So when we think about death, listen to me, brothers and sisters. When we think about death, we must be biblical in our thinking. Death has resulted directly from sin. It is not natural to human life as God created it, but it is punishment for sin. Death entered the world through Adam's sin. The last fact that I want us to consider this morning from our text, I state simply like this. Death spread to all men because of their sin in Adam. Death spread to all men because of their sin in Adam. Looking again at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now here, Paul is stating very plainly the universal reign of death. Death has been passed on, as it were, to all men. This is a fact of life in a fallen world. And even if people deny the fact of spiritual death, they cannot and will not deny the fact of physical death. But what is really crucial here is to understand the phrase, because all sinned. Because all sinned. The permeation of death throughout the entire human race is because all sinned. However, the verb translated sinned is not a present, it is not a present tense verb. It is what is called an aorist tense verb. Thus, the reason for the universal spread of death is not because all men continue to sin, but rather it is because all men have sinned at one point in history past, which brought the consequence of death. Now, at what point in the past did the entire human race sin and bring upon themselves the universal punishment of death? When did this happen? When did this happen? It happened when our representative head, Adam, fell into sin. Adam's one sin has been accounted by God as the sin of the entire human race. You say, why is that? Because, as I've been saying, and I'll repeat it again, Adam was our head. He was our federal head, our representative. So when we read here that all sinned, it is referring to one event in the past which brought upon us all the reign of death. And if we are not clear about this, then just look at verses 15 through 19 right here in Romans chapter 5, which speak with great clarity that the universal reign of death is based on the one trespass of the one man, Adam. Now, at this point, I can hear the objection. That's not fair. It's inevitable. That's not fair. Why should I be punished for what Adam did when I wasn't even there? Moreover, he wasn't my elected head. I didn't choose Adam to represent me. I want another vote. Well, how do we respond to this kind of objection? I believe there are two ways to respond that should put us in the right frame of mind biblically, okay? First, Adam was God's choice to represent us. Adam was God's choice to represent us. To dare say or even imply that our choosing could be wiser is not only foolish, it is the height of arrogance. God selected Adam to represent the entire human race, and that choice, ladies and gentlemen, that choice was a perfect choice. That was a perfect choice. We cannot say that he misrepresented us because he represented us in moral righteousness and thus without flaw. Adam was God's choice to represent us. Secondly, to object to Adam's representation is also to deny Christ's representation. And see, here's where it gets sticky. Listen to this again. To object to Adam's representation is also to deny Christ's representation. I want you to listen to how John MacArthur made this point. MacArthur wrote, "Some object to the idea that they sinned in Adam, arguing that they not only were not there, but did not even exist when he sinned. But by the same token, we were not physically at the crucifixion when Christ died. But as believers, we willingly accept the truth that by faith, we died with him. We did not literally enter the grave with Christ, and were not literally resurrected with him, but by faith, we are accounted to have been buried and raised with him. If the principle were not true that all sinned in Adam, it would be impossible to make the point that any can be made righteous in Christ." What Christian's going to argue with that? So we are left here today with some very great, very weighty, earth-shattering facts. Facts based on the infallible truth of God's Word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is the world we are all born into. This is the state we are all born into, sin and death. In ourselves, we cannot change this. It is impossible. Our relationship to Adam is sealed with permanence if left to ourselves. But beloved, I have very good news for you today. God sent another Adam. God sent another Adam into the world to restore what the first Adam lost by his disobedience. This second Adam is Jesus Christ the Lord. And by him and through him and in him, the death and condemnation of sin is forever taken away for all those he came to represent. The only question I have for you in closing this morning is this. Is Jesus Christ your representative? That's a different way of asking if he's your Savior or Lord. Yeah. Is he your representative? Or are you still under the headship of Adam? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Where is your position today before God? Where does God see you right now? Where does God see you? Does he see you in Adam? Or does he see you in Christ? Where? You can't be anywhere else but either in Adam or in Christ. So where does God see you? Are you in a state of death, or are you in a state of salvation? In Adam, in Christ. May God give us the grace today to know with assurance where we really are in our position before him, in Adam or in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord God, every week for the clarity of your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came into this world to restore what Adam lost by his disobedience, and to do so by our Lord's obedience to you, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our federal head, our redemptive head, our representative. And Lord God, thank you for the benefits, the eternal redeeming benefits that we have received because of our Lord Jesus' representation that was perfect, that was salvific, that was redeeming to the full for all his people he came to save. Father, we pray for the unconverted in our midst, may you have mercy upon them. May you deliver them and call them out of Adam. May you place them in Christ by the power of the blessed Holy Spirit, we pray this day in Jesus' name and for his sake.